And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. One of my favorite passages is found in Isaiah 12, in verse number 3. It says, "With joy you shall draw from the wells," plural, "wells of salvation." You shall draw with joy. You shall drop your bucket down into the wells of salvation. And that's speaking of those who have tapped into that river through the grace of God. That's speaking of souls that have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. See, we get to drink from one another's lives. Amen. That's those wells. We are those wells that have been born again by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus, that we get to drop that bucket in and dip out of that well of life, of living water, with joy. Today in our Proverbs reading, out of Proverbs 25:25, it says this, "Good news from a far country is like cold water to a weary soul." Like cold water, refreshing water on a hot day. The good news of the hope we have in the Lord. Now, won't you take your revelation and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Thank y'all for leading us tonight in worship. What a blessing it is to me. I know it encouraged my bride as well. You know, the Bible teaches us there's something special about the praises of the saints. We don't often get this. We don't often walk in it. We don't often relish the fact that the Bible tells us that all creation is to praise God. All creation is to praise Him. The sun and the moon, the stars and the angels, everything above the heavens and below the heavens upon this earth, all the creatures and sea creatures, everything has been uniquely designed to bring glory and honor to Him. And every time you see a sun rise or a sunset or the moon or whatever it is, you know, the Bible says the heavens declare, and His firmament shows His handiwork from day to day. But what we don't recognize, as beautiful as that sun rising and going over in the noonday and setting, the Bible teaches us that God has actually elevated, lifted up His people, the redeemed, the saints, to a superior place than even that which the sun in all its splendor and glory reveals. Our praise that comes from the mouths and the lives of the redeemed is elevated to a place superior even to that of angels who do nothing but out of purity praise God in His holiness 24 hours a day and 7 days a week. The praises of the saints are superior. Psalm 148 says that God has exalted the praises of the redeemed above all other praise. And the reason why He has done that is that the sun, nor the angels, nor anything else in creation, they can declare there is a God, but they can't describe who this God is. They can't tell of the gospel of His redeeming grace. That's been given to you and me. And because that's been given to you and I to be able to share of what He's done for us, God has made our praise, which is at the platform of obedience. When we're obedient to the Lord, we're actually praising Him. Proverbs 28:4 says, "He who has forsaken the law," he who has forsaken the law, the scripture says that he is in a position that gives praise to the wicked. He who forsakes the law, the Word of God, praises the wicked. But those who actually stand on the Word of God contend with the wicked. That tells me that the platform of all our praise is always going to be obedience. When we trust God and faithfully obey Him, whether we sing or declare anything, we are giving praise unto the Lord. And God says in Psalm 8 that when we praise Him, this is what He does. He says He silences or paralyzes the enemy. He renders the enemy powerless over our life when we are walking in obedience and praise. How many of y'all ever knocked down a dirt dauber nest before? What's inside of a dirt dauber nest? Little spiders. Dirt divers are expert spider catchers. They like catching spiders. But I don't know if you know this or not, but a dirt diver, y'all ever notice how if you stand still long enough, a dirt diver will light on you and build a nest? You don't have to, anything you leave laying around the house, a piece of wood, a basketball goal, anything, a dirt diver is going to light on it and build a nest. When they build that nest, they're going out and finding spiders. And when they find a spider, they sting that spider and they paralyze it. And then they carry that spider back to that nest, they put it in the nest, and they lay larvae on top of the spider, close it up, and then go kill another spider or go grab another spider. And they paralyze that spider. And that spider has venom as well. And it could do something to that dirt diver. But the dirt diver paralyzes it. If you ever hear them, you know how you hear that buzz every once in a while? And they build in that nest. Just knock one off. When you hear them working, knock one off and break it up. And watch all those little spiders fall on the ground. They're not going to hurt you. They paralyze. But if you pay close attention to them, you'll notice their legs are barely moving. Can't do anything. It's been paralyzed. And what that larva does is grow on top of that spider, and then it eats the spider as it grows. By design, that's the way God made them. They eat the spider. The only thing they don't eat, though, on the spider is the legs. If you knock down an old nest, you'll find nothing but spider legs in it. They eat everything else in it. But here's the picture. That when we as the saints of God praise Jesus, we give Him glory from the platform of an obedient life. And obedience is the product of faith. When we trust God, hearing God without doing any action for the Lord is nothing. The Scripture says that let our hearing, when we hear the Lord, we also act on what we hear from God in faith. And faith always has an action with it. It always has an obedience that comes with it. And when we are obedient to the Lord because we trusted Him and we're giving Him praise in our life, God paralyzes the enemy in our life and renders him powerless for us to walk in the will and the wonder and the work and the ways of Jesus. Don't ever underestimate your praise. I'm not a singer at all. I tell people everywhere I go, I was cut out to sing. I was just sewed up wrong is all it is. I'm not a singer, but I enjoy giving praise to the Lord. And I praise whether I actually sing it out or I sing all the time. My bride can testify and she gets to put up with it all the time. But when I'm praising Jesus and giving Him glory in my life, the Lord renders the enemy. Y'all don't believe me on that, do you? Turn to Psalm 8 real quick. We're going to come back here. Look at Psalm 8. I can tell on y'all's faces, y'all saying, you crazy preacher. I'm telling you, let's look. Look in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse number 1. The Scripture says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know what that deserves? That deserves an amen from the folks. Amen. We've got a little saying we use around Briggs Chapel, and I've been spreading it around, that when somebody tells you something about Jesus, when somebody says God is good, and God is good, and He's good what? Instead of saying amen to Him, just say that's Him. And when somebody testifies, because we hear stuff all the time. Y'all ever hear people say things God does that He doesn't do? Y'all ever hear people telling you things that God does, but you don't have any validation from the Word of God that He does? It's way off. It's out in left field somewhere. But when you hear somebody testify that something that is authentic and accurate, it is actually a description of the God for whom you serve and love and give your life to, just say that's Him. And what it's going to do is put them in they're going to say, uh-oh, I got a holy roller here. I got a Jesus freak. And then you start explaining to them how that is Him and what He's done in your life. So we use that around the chapel and around the house every once in a while. Stephanie say, boy, Jesus sure is good. And I say, that's Him. That's Him. That's Him. Well, I want to tell you, He is excellent in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Verse number 2 says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. You have ordained power. You have ordained that for which we're to walk in because of your enemies, that you, God, may silence the enemy and the avenger. The word silence means to paralyze. It means to render powerless. It's like a dirt dauber stinging a spider, that he has rendered him powerless. And when we praise God, as the New Testament translates these very passages to us, Jesus himself, have you not read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained praise, and our strength is found in our praise. And when we praise God, he silences or renders powerless. He paralyzes the enemy in our life. So keep praising him, church. Keep praising him. When it don't look good, praise him. When it looks good, praise him. When it sounds bad, praise him. When it goes bad, just praise him. Live your life in adoration of the praise of the Lord. And I want to tell you, God's going to fight that enemy, his enemy, that is attempting to get at him by getting at you, by you and I lifting up the high praises of God, for which God has elevated above all other praise on the planet. Amen? Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Notice what we have here in verse number 7. Paul, as he writes to this young pastor over the church of Ephesus, who's obviously gone through a very challenging time, it is no doubt that he is questioning some things in his own walk and in his own life. And Paul is reassuring this young man to stay strong in the Lord. He is reassuring him to walk in the wisdom of God, for the wisdom of God will be his stability and the strength and the strength of his salvation as he continues to walk in that. He's reminding him that things didn't start with him. And if it didn't start with us, it don't need to stop with us. His grandmother and his mother and others, even in Paul's life, he's saying, look, I've taken this on. This was given to me by forefathers, and this was given to me by the Lord. This was not, didn't start with you. Your grandparents and your parents have walked in the Lord, specifically your grandmother and your mother. Do not be ashamed of me, nor the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when people push you around and people try to take advantage of you. And I want to tell you, sometimes the folks in the church take advantage of you now. People push you around. Paul is telling him this. He reminds him in the later part of this even chapter that he tells him that, remember, all those churches in Asia, all those people turned from me. They abandoned me. Why? Paul had this thing about him that when he would go places, people wanted to hurt him. People wanted to kill him. People wanted to put him in jail. And the more you're around people that seem like things just keep having trouble around them, and you constantly having to defend their actions. And I want to tell you, Paul was a man of God that God used tremendously and greatly. And God told him when he saved him, I'm going to show you the things you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And a lot of things he went through, no doubt about it, was the divine purpose and the will of God to magnify his name. But from a natural perspective, when you're getting pressure from everybody around you and people are putting you in the corner and people are telling you, there goes your brother Paul, your mentor, your leader who calls you his son and you refer to him as father, he's in jail again. He's out there stirring up trouble. Can he just not get along with everybody? And then you have people pressuring Timothy to do things, and Paul has to remind him, Timothy, I left you there to put things in order in the church. If everything was in order and everything was fine and everybody was doing the right thing, there would have been no need to leave you there. I left you there with a purpose, with a ministry. And he's reminding him to stay the course. And God has not given you, Timothy. Notice what verse 7 says. For God has not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but he's given you a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. God has given us all we need in Christ, within His wisdom in Christ, within His revelation that He's given us. You know, the Scriptures tell me in Proverbs 21:30 that there is no wisdom, there is no understanding, there is no counsel or advice that comes before the Lord, that comes or can stand against the Lord. Do y'all know that in all the universe, we as the people of God hold within us because of Christ living within us and because of the revelation that we have a superior wisdom than anything or anyone and anything in this universe that we have. We possess that in Christ, and we have it in the revelation of His Word. And there's not one thing in this world that can stand against the wisdom of God. There's not one person that can stand against and come up with a better way of understanding than Him. And there is no counsel or advice that is superior or better than the counsel and the advice that God gives us in His Word. We have the best. The sad thing is that the world has suggested to us that there's wisdom in other places and other things that is better, and we can get along better in this world, and we're no different than what the enemy did to Eve in the garden. And before you know it, we're calling what God calls good, we calling it evil, and what God calls evil, we're calling it good, because we bought the lie of the enemy and started redefining what God said, and it's easy to get there. And I believe Timothy was struggling, and Paul reminded him, Timothy, you have all the power, all the love, and you have a sound mind. God's given you that. He didn't give you no timidity when He blessed you. He's given you what you need to walk out the will of God in your life. You know, we talked about this morning the three different types of people that we found in Luke. What were they? Those that beat you up, those that will what? Pass you up, and those that will help you up. They'll lift you up. They're going to help you up in life. You see, those that beat you up are the takers in life. They see what you have and they say, what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. They're takers. Y'all got any takers around here? Y'all got any takers across the state of Tennessee? I want to tell you, y'all got any people to get in trouble for thieving and stealing? People break into houses around here? They do it all over the country. They do it all over the world, because everywhere you go, you're going to find takers who sees what you have and they say it's theirs and they have the right to it, and they're going to take it. If you leave it laying out on the dashboard of your truck, they're going to take it. If you leave your purse or your phone somewhere where they can see it, they're going to take it. Why? They're just takers. That's just who they are. They're unfaithful people just doing what they want to do. They see what is yours. They say it belongs to me and I'm going to take it. And they think they have the right to do it. That's the society we live in. It's kind of like the people Job talked about. Job in chapter 30, Job said that after what he was going through, there was a group of young men that was mocking him, speaking bad about him because of where he was at in life. And I want to tell you, Job was in a bad position. Job kept looking up to the Lord, and everybody kept saying, Job, you did something. You fooled around with somebody. You had your eye on another woman. And he said, no, I made a covenant with my eyes that I wouldn't do that. I didn't take no other man's wife. I am not in this position because I did something to deserve where I am. As far as I know, I've done what God required me to do. And I want to tell you, God said Job was blameless and righteous. Amen? Well, you know what Job said about those young men who was mocking him? He said their fathers were scoundrels. He said their fathers was a group of people he wouldn't even put them out with the dogs that kept his sheep. That's how low life they were. And he says these low lives are now their sons who are low lives like their daddies are mocking me. And I want to tell you, when he called them low-life scoundrels and he wouldn't even put them out with his dogs, God described them as being blameless and righteous. That's why the Scriptures also says you don't commit a message to an unfaithful man and expect it to get to where it needs to go. There are people in this life, no doubt, that they need the blood of Jesus. But the Scripture says that when we come across them, we stay away from them. We go away from them. We love them. We're to lead them, but we're not going to let them influence us. There are takers in this world that will take advantage of you, and they will hurt you and harm you. And if you're not careful, you will let this world around you shame you for recognizing who they are. Are you with me? This world around you will shame you and think that these takers out there deserve everything you have. And they have the right to take it from you. Well, look, we got to get back to the wisdom of God. And blameless and righteous men have been able to recognize scoundrels and takers that need the blood of Jesus. But I'm not going to trust my daughter to one. I'm not going to trust my goods to one. I'm not going to turn my business over to one. I'd be a fool. Amen. You see, you got takers, but you also have keepers. Keeper says, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep what is mine. That's them ones that what? Pass everybody by. That's a keeper. They pass everybody by. But then you have the givers in life. The givers are the ones who see a need and understand they have something to meet that need. And they say, what is mine is yours, and I'll help you where you are. And that's where we want to live. Amen. And I want to tell you, we have the authority and the power to live there. We can do this. The scripture says a lot about men and women like us who give our attention to those who are poor and needy. The Bible says that if we don't pay attention and consider those who have needs in this life, there's going to come a time when we have a need and God won't hear our cry. We need to be willing to be those givers that help people when we see needs. And I want to tell you, there's all kind of different needs. Remember, there are people that have physical needs. They're poor, don't have much at all. They're not bad people. They're not hurting people. They're not taking from people. Matter of fact, they're giving type of people. They just don't have any resources to give. If they had it, they'd give it away. You know what I'm talking about. There's people out there that give you the shirt off of their back. They'll give you whatever they have. They'll give their last meal to you if that was what was needed. They'll do it. Doesn't mean anything is wrong with them other than the fact of the condition that they're in. But there are also people that are emotionally poor, mentally poor, people who are spiritually poor and mentally poor. And we need to pay attention to those that are around us, because there's a lot of times we work with people. We're around people that are just emotionally beat up in this life. And if we're not careful and we consume with ourselves, we won't pay attention to it. Now think about Joseph. Y'all remember when Joseph was sold off by his brothers? What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. And I tell you, that's just what God does. They took him, they sold him, to Potiphar. Potiphar loved him. Potiphar liked what he did. He produced for him. He did great. Potiphar turned everything over to him. Then Potiphar's wife also liked him more than she should have liked him, and she tried to do something with him. Joseph wouldn't heed to it, so then she turned it around on Joseph. People will mistreat you in this life, even when you do what's right. Amen? What happened? Potiphar took the side of his wife. Sent Joseph to prison. Joseph goes to prison. The jailer likes Joseph so much. Why? Because the favor and the presence of God was upon Joseph's life. Everywhere Joseph went, he blessed everybody he was around. He encouraged people when they was around him. The scripture says that Pharaoh sent a baker and a butler to prison. And one day they come in, both of them had a dream, and they downcast in spirit, and they looking down upon life. And Joseph, a man who been mistreated, been thrown in prison, who did nothing wrong in his what he was doing, but been misled and mistreated by everybody. What happened when those men come in with a downcast spirit? See, Joseph wasn't wallowing in no pity party. You know what he was doing? He was paying attention to his presence, who was around him. And he recognized those men had a need. And he asked them, what's wrong, guys? Why are you sad? What's going on with you? They tell him the dream. He interprets the dream. Later on, we know what happened. Through that, God opened the door for him to go interpret a dream for Pharaoh. But the point of the matter is if Joseph had been wallowing around in a pity party, he would have never paid attention to those men when they come into town or come into prison being downcast. How many of you ever had a pity party? How many of you have ever been invited to a pity party?
Well, let me encourage you. Let me just share this with you. Pity parties are from the devil. Y'all say that with me one time. Pity parties are from the devil. Pity parties are from the devil. How do I know that? Well, Jesus tells me that pity parties are from the devil. Y'all remember when Jesus said that he must be crucified and that he was going to be misused and abused by the leaders of the city? And he laid it out before his disciples, and Peter pulled him aside. I'm going to act like I'm Peter and you act like you Jesus. And Peter said this, Brother Mike, to Jesus. He said, Jesus, pity yourself. You don't have to go through everything you just said. You don't deserve this. You didn't do anything wrong. You haven't done anything wrong. You don't deserve this. Have mercy on yourself. Have pity for yourself. You don't have to go through. You don't deserve to be treated like this. And what did Jesus tell Peter?
Get thee behind me, Satan.
Get thee behind me who?
Satan.
Who?
Satan.
And what did he say? You are more mindful of the things of men and not the things of God. You see, what Peter allowed the enemy to suggest to him was to tell Jesus he didn't have to go through this heartache in his life. He didn't do anything to deserve it, so why would you have to go through it? Just move away from it. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to be treated by them this way. Have pity on, throw a pity party, Jesus, and go the other way. But Jesus said, no. You see, the enemy is mindful of the things that men like and men need. Natural men, women, humanity, like throwing pity parties. And pity parties are from where? The devil. So listen, don't hold no pity parties, don't host them, and don't accept no invitations to them. Because people are going to invite you to join their pity parties. Are you with me? You don't have to. Don't join their pity party. Now, you can have an answer. You can show compassion to them. You can be courageous and confident in what you have in the Lord. You don't want to be one of those that what? Beat them up? Or you don't want to what? Pass them up. You want to what? You can't lift them up if you join them in the pity party. The only way to lift them up is to lovingly lead them out of the pity party, so that they can put their eyes back on who? Because when you have a pity party, you know who you're looking at? You know who you're thinking about? You know what it's all about? Who? Me. And when you're having a pity party, it's all about you. It's not about Jesus. And I think Timothy is there. He's wanting to have a pity party of where he's at. And Paul, in his compassion and his confidence and courage, says, wait a minute, Timothy. God didn't give you this spirit of timidity to focus in on yourself. He gave you the spirit of power. He gave you the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound. Why does God give us power? What do we need power for? We need power. We need power to deal with problems in life. We need love to deal with people, or how to love people in this life. And we need a sound mind or discipline to how to deal with pride in our life. So if I'm going to be a giver, not a keeper, not a taker, but a giver who doesn't wallow around in pity parties from day to day. Y'all ever notice people that are on emotional ups and downs? From time to time, I mean, one day they up high, the next day they what? Next week they up high, next week they... Now, some of those things can definitely be directly related to, if they're a believer, for them not looking unto Jesus. They keep looking at their circumstances. The problems in life is taking advantage of them. That can happen. Now, on the other side, I also believe that there's some people who are emotionally unstable or have a mental illness, and they need some help, some medical help. And that can be the case. And we need discernment to be able to work with people and help people in those cases. I believe God is able to heal like He's able to heal cancer. He's able to heal leukemia. He's able to heal all kind of things. How many of y'all know God can still heal people? How many of you know that God can still heal an emotional, unstable person and put them on a solid rock? How many of you can testify He's done that for you? in your life. You wavered back and forth. Scripture says if we waver, we're tossed about to and fro like the waves upon the sea. We can't expect God to do anything for us in our life. Why? Because the only people that God gives wisdom and answers to are people that trust Him. And if we don't trust Him, if we don't have faith, we can't expect God to give us an answer. And if we're tossed to and fro, unstable by our circumstances of life, we're not operating in the power of God. Very similar to an Old Testament picture of Jacob and his 12 sons. You know, Jacob had 12 sons that make up the kingdom or the people of Israel. And his firstborn son was named Reuben. And Reuben was unstable. Reuben made some mistakes. He actually took one of his father's concubines, one of his other wives, and did something that he shouldn't have done with her. And when Jacob put his blessings upon them, he said these words. He says, Reuben, you are the excellency of my life, the strength of my days. You have all the potential in the world to be great and excellent. But he says, you are as unstable as water. Unstable as water. What is it with water that is so unstable? Well, you know as well as I do, water adapts or conforms to its environment. If we took a glass of water and set it up here tonight, we come back in here tomorrow night, what is going to happen with this water? It's going to be room temperature. We can take and put ice in it. Eventually the ice is going to melt and it's going to come to room temperature. We can take that same glass of water and go put it in the freezer in the fellowship hall, in the kitchen in there, and what is that water going to turn into? We can take that same water and then put it in a pot on the stove, put a little heat to it, and what is that water going to do? It's going to boil and turn into a steam. Why? Water is manipulated by its environment. And when the winds of the sea are blowing on the ocean, those waves rock back and forth. And the image that James says, when we are unstable as water, letting our surroundings, letting the people we're around, letting the conditions around us manipulate us, we too are tossed back and forth. Why? Because we're letting the conditions of life, the circumstances of life, govern how we live. But we don't have to live that way. We can live by faith. And when we live by faith, we live by the power of God to deal with problems in our life. And I want to tell you, how many of y'all don't have any problems? Is there anybody in here that doesn't have any problems? Me and Brother might want to talk with you and find out how you did it. If you live with people and you work with people, you're surrounded by people, you are going to have what? Problems. I guarantee you, if you were the only man or woman living on this earth, you're still going to have a problem. Because the problems are where? The problems are with us. They're with us. I'm the problem. And I create problems. And I generate problems. Because I am a problem when I am not operating connected by faith and abiding in Jesus. I am not a fruitful vessel for the Lord to work through. And I become a problem for my bride. I become a problem for my children. I become a problem for other people. And I generate problems in my life. But I want to tell you, we don't have to be threatened by problems. Why? Because we know we have a promise from the Lord Jesus. You know what His promise is? That He takes our problems in life and He turns them into something good. Do y'all know that? What does Romans 8:28 say? All things work together. Notice it didn't say all things are good. He promised to work all things what? Together for the good for those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. Do y'all know that Jesus uses problems in our life to make Him more like Him? That nothing is wasted with Him? Nothing at all. Anybody got a $100 bill I can borrow? I won't keep it. It's a borrowed thing. I'm going to give it back to you right here tonight. Watch out. Somebody's going through their wallet. He's got one right here. Do you mind if I use it for a minute, brother? Now, think about this for a moment. Here's a crisp $100 bill. How many of y'all would like it? Come on now. Don't be too prideful. Don't be a fool. You know you'd take that $100 bill. Even if you don't want to admit it, you'd take it. Now, what if I took that $100 bill? And I'm going to use this, brother. You all right with it? All right. I'm a crumble it all up. How many of y'all would still take that $100 bill? What if I took this $100 bill, put it on the ground, and stomped on it? How many of y'all still take it? All right, now we got some desperate people. Now, how many of y'all, if I took this $100 bill and went and dropped it in the commode back there in the back and pulled it out, how many of y'all still take it? Look at y'all. Why would you still want this $100 bill? Because it's still worth $100. Now, what if I took this $100 bill and I put it through a shredder? You'd try to glue it back together. She'd tape it back together. Or had scissors and cut it all up. Y'all know what y'all would say, preacher, you a fool. Why'd you just waste that $100 bill? Listen to me. In the kingdom of God, everything you go through, no matter how challenging or difficult that it is, it's worth a lot more than $100 bills in the hand of Jesus.
Amen.
So don't waste them. Don't waste them. Don't waste the trials and the tests and the troubles you're going through right now. Give them over to Jesus. He's given you power to deal with them His way. Now, you got to do it His way. If you don't do it His way, you're going to have pity parties. You're going to cause problems for other people. You're just going to create a problem on top of a problem. But when we give them over to Jesus, you know what He says? The peace that goes beyond understanding guards and protects our mind in Christ, doesn't it? Isn't that what He says? Now, I can lie about it and say this problem is going to get the best of me. It's going to kill me. It's going to ruin me. It's all these things. No, nothing is ever wasted with Jesus. He uses everything you've ever gone through, will go through, and He's going to use it all. Notice what... I'm going to give this back to you, brother. Thank you for that. Notice what Romans 8:28 continues to say. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. For the Lord has predestined, He's predestined that we, those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, that He's working everything together for the good, He is predestined that we be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good He's referring to. The good that He's talking about is not more money. It's not this and it's not that. The good that He's referring to, that He works everything in our life out for the good, is that we become more like Jesus. And He's given us power for that. So I don't have to let problems and trouble intimidate me. I don't have to be threatened by going through a trial. You know what, when people are threatened, what does normal people, when they are threatened by a situation or another person, what does normal people do when they're threatened? They go into a defensive mode. And a defensive mode is an abrasive mode. I can't be approachable and accessible and available the way that Jesus wants me to be, to reach people for Him, to teach people about Him, and equip people for Him, if I'm in a threatened defensive mode. And if I'm letting the problems get the best of me, I'm in a defensive mode. And that's a lot of the reasons why we pass people by in life. Because we're threatened by our own situation, or we're threatened by the problems they're going through. And we don't want to involve ourselves in it because I want to be on the defensive side. And I'm not going to be available. I'm not going to be accessible. And I won't be approachable by the Lord because I'm getting to where Timothy is at, who needs to recognize God's given him power not to be defensive, but to deliver people in the circumstances and the situations than they are in their life through the wisdom of God. We need power to deal with problems. We need love to deal with who? People. I don't need power to deal with the shepherds, though they're easy to deal with. I need love. I need love to deal with people. And God's given me the love to deal with what? Harsh people, kind people, difficult people, challenging people. I'll admit, not everybody's fun to be around. Are you with me? I'm not always fun to be around. Are you always fun to be around?
Nope.
That's just the way things are. But you know, God's given us love to cover a multitude of sins. To cover the dislikes. There's things that we may not like about a person. We may not like how a person deals with this. And we may not like how a person dresses or the shoes they wear or how they communicate to other people. We may not like the way somebody brushes their teeth. And if I'm not careful, I let that just chip away and eat away at me to the point that I become bitter and I become angry and I become defensive and I have trouble with people. I don't want to be around people. But I want to tell you, Jesus wants us to be around people. Amen? It's the way He's made us. You see, the mission of the church is to reach people for Jesus. To teach those we reach about Jesus. And to equip those that we're teaching to what? Serve Jesus. But the ministry of the church is that we have to gather together. You know, your pastor is a gift that God has given y'all to this church. And everybody said,
amen.
He's not just a personal gift to y'all. He is the divine gift given to this church. He and his family, his wife and children, and those that lead and serve, they're gifts in the kingdom of God that the scripture says that God left gifts among men. Some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. Those are gifts given unto the church. What? To equip the church for the work of ministry. Well, I can't be part of the gift that God's given this body if I don't gather with this body. You see, the ministry is to gather to connect with one another, not just sit shoulder to shoulder. You know, a lot of people do that. They just come in here. It's hard to connect with somebody when you're just sitting next to them shoulder to shoulder. He wants us to engage one another in life. He wants us to know one another, our struggles, our difficulties, our passions, our purposes. And we do that when we gather in smaller groups where we can look one another eye to eye, sit around the table and break bread with one another, be out in the community to serve one another and to help one another. And the ministry that we have as the body of Christ is to gather and then connect with one another so that we can serve one another. And that comes in many capacities of serving one another. Well, see, God's given me love to do that because my personality don't always match up with the people that God's given me to love. Does yours? Does your personality match with everybody? Some people are just happy-go. I mean, they don't even have to try to smile. Their face is always gleaming. Y'all know those kind of people? I've got one of those hard faces, brother, that I got to work at smiling. People say, smile, preacher. Even Stephanie, smile. I said, girl, you've been living with me for 30 years. You know I'm smiling. I'm giving you my best right now. I got to work at it. It's hard for me at times. I've seen those preachers before. There's a preacher guy I like a lot. His name is Herd Revis. You've probably seen Brother Herd before. And I've heard him preach. And when he's preaching, he's got this big old smile on his face. He can't never get rid of it. And man, he preaches the gospel and he'll be talking about hell with a grin on his face. Talking about judgment with a big smile. It's just the way that he looks. Now me, I could be talking about the glories of Christ and I gotta make sure I got a good cheesy grin for you. Because my face is just not wired for it. And there's some people that can easily get under my skin. Are you with me? I might be getting under yours right now. But God's given you love to love me. Amen. And He's given me love to love you. To love the ones that love us. And we've got to keep in mind, the Scripture says there's not much reward for loving those that love us. The reward comes when we love those that don't love us, don't like us, misuse us, abuse us. He says those are the kind of people we love and pray for and help and do those. That's an eternal reward that comes with that. But I want to tell you, God's given us love to love people. But He's also given us a sound mind or discipline to deal with pride. to deal with pride in our own life. He's given us power to deal with problems. He's given us love to know how to treat people. Jesus' way. But He's given us a sound mind on how to handle pride in our own life. Because I don't know about you, pride is something that we all have to deal with. And it likes to surface at the wrong times. Are you with me? And if I'm a prideful person, I'm gonna resist things, and I'm gonna make life about me, and I'm gonna swell up with pride when people try to help me or correct me or guide me. And one thing that we find in those who walk in wisdom are those who walk in the humility of God, who are actually broken and contrite in spirit, whose pride has been depleted. It's been flushed out. They've been deflated in their spirit and their heart. They're in a place that Jesus can blow on them and blow them up and fill them up with Himself. And I don't know about you, I need to be filled with Jesus. And the only way to be filled with Jesus is that I've got to consistently and regularly mortify my flesh. I've got to put to death my flesh, because it wants to surface. Pride wants to surface. And how do I do that? Well, I do it as Romans teaches me. I've got to reckon, put faith in the fact that I've died with Christ. I've been buried with Him, and I've been resurrected to a new life. And because of that, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My life doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. Jesus bought me. And I've got to recognize that on a consistent basis. And remember, the life that Jesus lived then, He wants to live in me right now. And He's not going to live that life out in me right now if I am filled with pride. So therefore, I've got to put faith in the fact that I died with Him, and the life He lived then, He wants to live now, but He wants to live it through me. As Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself what? For me. Timothy, you got to mortify this flesh. Nick Holden, you got to mortify the flesh so that you can be filled up and abide or stay connected to Jesus so that you can bear fruit worthy of His glory and eternal kingdom. And I want to tell you, church, you have, those that have been born again, who I'm talking to tonight, you have the power from God. You've been given a spirit of love from Him. And you've been given a spirit of a sound mind. So that you don't have to be a taker. You don't have to be a keeper. But you can be a giver. And you can lift people up. You don't have to be threatened in this life. You don't have to waste the troubles and the trials you've been through. God's going to use it for your good and His glory. He's going to make you more like Jesus. And when you're more like Jesus, you'll treat people like Jesus treats people. And you'll deal with that pride that keeps surfacing and wanting to take advantage of your life. There's not one thing you don't have to fulfill the will and the work of God in your life. So we don't have any excuses. Amen? We have no excuses. He's given us what we need to do the work that He set us apart to do. And that is reach people for Him. To teach people about Him. And equip people to serve Him. We need to be intentionally involved in that work. Amen. Connecting under the gift to hear the word of God proclaimed, to fellowship with the brethren, to connect with them in life so that we can serve each other as we fulfill the mission of reaching, teaching, and equipping people to serve Jesus. We complicated it all, but it's not that complicated. Amen. Can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it abiding in Him. So tonight I encourage you, if you're in a position where you might have been those keepers or those takers and not as much as the giver, look, just come in agreement with God. Confess it. Acknowledge it. That's all we got to do with Him. Acknowledge where we are, that we have been filled with pride. We've been intimidated. That's why we're passing people up. We're not living with confidence and we're not living with courage. We've just been passing people up because we making life about us. I've had way too many pity parties. Help me, Lord, and don't let me accept any more, but help me deliver people out of the trouble they're in. I don't have to be threatened by it because I have what I need. Amen? I'm telling you, we got what we need, church. We need Him just to refresh us to walk in what He's given us. So I encourage you tonight, just cry out to Jesus. Thank Him for where He's got you. Thank Him for what you're going through. Thank Him for where He's going to take you. And don't waste where you are. It's worth way more than shredding $100 bills. Father, we thank You tonight. Praise You. Ask You to help in this time. Help Your church, Your people. If there are those that are in this place right now that has not made You their answer in this life, I pray that You, by Your power, will awaken them and speak life into them. Draw them unto Jesus and rescue them. But for the congregation, the assembly of the saints, the disciples, missionaries in here tonight, the new creatures in Christ, I pray that we would walk out of here refreshed, knowing that You have not given us a spirit of fear, but we have what we need to walk in Your will, to love people, to deal with ourselves, and to handle these problems that come our way for Your glory. Teach us, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.